2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18 says this: Now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And I want to preach for a while this morning from the subject, glory instead of garbage. Father, we thank You for this time this morning. I pray, God, You'd help me to teach Your word. I believe You've given me a specific message to share today. So God, help me to be accurate in teaching that. Holy Spirit, give us open ears and hearts to hear it and receive it. And God, that You'd be glorified. We'd be busy about the kingdom's work here on earth because of it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may remember, it's been a couple of months ago now, but at the very last sermon I preached in 2024 was entitled Reflecting God's Glory. And I used this passage, of course, talks about us reflecting God's glory. And today I want to take this same passage and connect it with another idea, this idea of glory rather than the garbage that sometimes is in our lives. And I'll explain a little bit more about that here in a few minutes. But last week I talked about what is real. And I talked about how everything that happens in the material world first happens in the spiritual realm. Because what's the real world? This material world or the spiritual realm, right? Nothing happens in this world materially until God determines it and it occurs in the spiritual realm. And we manifest things from the spiritual realm into the material realm through prayer, counting upon God promised it to us. God promises things in His Word. Amen? The Bible is full of promises. And so we pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God has already told us, I want to do these things. When God gives us a promise, He's saying, I want to do this. And so we agree with it in prayer and say, okay, God, let that thing that You've already done and determined in the spiritual realm, let it happen in this material world. And so we bring those things into this world. And really, that's kind of goes along with this idea of we take the garbage of this fallen world and we replace it with the promises of God in this world. We take the glory of God that occurs and He's determined in the spiritual realm and we manifest it to replace the garbage that's going on in our lives. I mean, when we come this morning in prayer, what are we asking? God, remove this fallen, broken situation, this garbage that's in my life or in someone's life that we don't care about, and replace it with Your glory, with Your promise, what You've promised. Isn't that essentially what we're doing? So this idea of, you know, I said last week, I may preach this week on 1 Corinthians 1:20 that says all of God's promises are yes. So we want to do that. I'm not going to do that this morning, but we'll kind of tie it together. So this idea of glory for garbage, I actually got this phrase from a young woman who's, I guess, probably now no longer a young woman, but her name is Erica Johnson. She was the wife of someone that we hired as a youth pastor at our last church. So this has been 25 years ago or so. So Erica one time was sharing with us that she grew up in a really abusive home. She, by the way, if Erica by chance sees this, Erica was a wonderful, loving, amazing woman. I used to tell Judy, it's like, man, if I had it to do over, I'd hire her rather than her husband. But anyways, he's a good guy too. Great musician. Erica was sharing with us that she had grown up in a very dysfunctional, broken, mess, abusive home to the point where she had been threatened with a gun. If you can imagine having a family member point a gun at you and threaten to kill you. This is the way she grew up. Well, when she encountered Jesus, I believe through Rich and her husband, at the time, you know, boyfriend, and heard the good news of the gospel and of Jesus, it clicked with her. I don't have to live with this garbage in my life anymore. God has glory for me. I can trade my garbage for God's glory. I thought, I don't know, that just really stuck with me. And so I thought, what a great way of putting it. We can change the garbage of this fallen world for the glory that God has for us, and that's what I want to talk about this morning. And I think about that when I see that video, you know, of this young lady, Amy, being healed. And I'd really like, has anybody seen that? Anybody else seen that? You've seen it? Do you have any idea where that took place? I'd like to, you saw it when I showed it to you. Is that what you're talking about, or did you see it before that? Okay, because I showed it on Wednesday night as well. If anybody finds out where that occurred, I'd love to know. So I want to go, and I want to look at this idea of God's glory. I'm really have been looking at this and getting a new perspective on it. So I want to go to Genesis 2 to begin with, starting in verse 22. And I want to look at this idea of the glory that God intended for man and how we lost it, if you will, how we lost the glory that God originally intended for man. And so, of course, we go to the very beginning, Adam and Eve. Genesis 2, I'm going to read verses 22 through 25. It says, "Then the Lord God made woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother, and to be united to his wife, and they will become flesh, one flesh.' The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." So I want to start with that first part there. It says, they were naked and felt no shame. They were without clothes, and it meant nothing to them. They didn't know what it was to wear clothes. They didn't know what clothes were. Clothes had not yet been invented, okay? They just were naked. And I'm going to connect this here in a minute. You might wonder, why did he read that? Well, I'll explain here in a minute. Let's go on. Well, maybe I should stay before I go on. The reason they didn't need any clothes, it's not because there wasn't nobody else around looking at them. They were in God's presence. They were covered with God's glory, okay? Let's go on. Genesis 3, verses 6 through 7. "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." Now it says they were realized that they were naked. But let me say that another way. What I believe, and I'm going to make connections here to hopefully explain this, they realized they were no longer covered by God's glory. They had been separated from him through their disobedience. It wasn't that they weren't wearing clothes, because they weren't wearing clothes before, right? And they didn't think anything of it. They realized something had changed. They were no longer perfect, covered in God's presence, his protection, his power, his glory, all those things. They had been separated from it. There is a term that I'm going to use throughout this morning, and that is they were no longer in the presence of God's Shekinah glory. Shekinah means to dwell among, to dwell in God's glory, to dwell with God. They no longer were dwelling with God in that divine glory. God's divine nature had been removed from them, and now they were in this fallen state. Adam and Eve were exposed to now a fallen, broken world. They were no longer covered by God's divine blessing, his power, his protection, all that went along with it. They felt exposed. I mean, when they were in God's presence, what could possibly happen to them? So let's go on. Genesis 3, 8 through 11. "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord and God. Lord God, among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'Here, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?'" Adam and Eve were afraid because God now, they realized they were not perfect. They were not covered in his protection. They were not in his glory. They were no longer partaking in his divine nature. That's something I didn't even make a note of today, but we are told now in the New Testament, salvation that comes via the Spirit, not by the law, is that we can participate in God's divine nature. They were no longer participating in God's divine nature. So God is looking at them. When God looked at them before, he saw them in his own divine nature. Now he's looking at them as fallen human beings. And they felt naked. They felt exposed. They felt ashamed. They felt what they had done to disobey God was evident to God. And they did not want him to see that. Now they had guilt and shame and regret. And God knew that. He sees this. When you have, now, the good news is we have God's Spirit. And we have God's Spirit, we have God's glory. Okay? Have you ever wondered, has anybody ever experienced this? Maybe you became a Christian as an adult. How many people in here became a Christian as an adult? I did. Did you ever experience that once you became a Christian, that people that you used to hang out with and used to do stuff that weren't too godly with, that they no longer wanted to hang out with you? You experienced that? Why do you think that is? I hope it's because God's glory in you. It's not compatible with the fallen nature of this world. They don't want to be around that. When you are in the presence of God's glory, just like Adam and Eve, whether we admit it or not, guilt and shame and regret and all that is exposed. Just like Adam and Eve were exposed when God looked upon them after they had sinned. They didn't want to do what? What did they try to avoid? What did they try to avoid? God. Why? Because of the guilt and the shame. When you, hopefully, as new creations in Christ, are reflecting God's glory, as we read to open with, people that are not filled with God's Spirit, they feel a sense of conviction. They don't want to be around that. Or if they do hang around with you, what do they try to get you to do? To do what? To fall, to party, to whatever that they do, right? They want you to act like them so that they don't feel that conviction. Am I lying here, those of you that have experienced this? They want to drag you back down with them. So today I want to talk about the glory we have been given by salvation through Jesus rather than the garbage that we often accept in our life. Let's go back to this opening passage, and I'm going to work my way through this passage. So we're going to go back to 2 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 5. I'm going to read through verse 11, and then I'm going to jump to chapter 3:15 and read through 4:1. But I know that this is difficult. Have such long passages of Scripture, but this is the best way I know to get into this subject. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5. Now, if you're not excited this morning, get excited, because I'm excited. I think this is an amazing topic. 2 Corinthians 3, 5. Now that we are competent in ourselves to claim, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter. What is the letter? The law, right? The thou shalt nots, all right? Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, that's a critical statement to remember. The Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in stone, letters on stone, meaning what? The Ten Commandments, right? Came with glory. So even the letter does what? Does it say in verse 6? The letter does what? It kills. But verse 7 says, even though it kills, it still came with glory. So that the Israelites could not look, it came with glory so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, though it was fading, though it was. will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? Which do we live under, the ministry of the letter or the Spirit? So the Spirit. So we have something even more glorious than what Moses had. And Moses, his face shone with the glory of God, but it faded away because he was bringing the letter, which kills. But we've been given the Spirit, which gives life. So we have even more glory, all right? Are you with me? Verse 9, if the ministry that condemns man, meaning the law, is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness, the Spirit? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison to the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Okay, let's jump to verse 15. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers the heart. Moses meaning the law, okay? The first five books of the Bible are known as the books of Moses, also known as the books of the law, okay, in the Jewish tradition. So when it says the books of Moses, it's talking about the books of the law. And of course, the letter of the law we've just got done reading about. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers the hearts, meaning the law is read, but people don't get it, all right? But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. The law only makes sense in light of Jesus. So you have to understand Jesus to understand the law. When you don't understand Jesus, the veil of the law is not taken away. All right? Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. All right? So it's not the letter of the law that kills, it's the freedom of the Lord. And the Lord is the Spirit. When the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Verse 18, and we who with unveiled faces, because Moses used to do what? He'd cover his face with a veil so that people wouldn't see the glory of God on him, even though over time it would fade away. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. Maybe we should get up in the morning, look in the mirror and say, do I have more glory this morning? Because we're supposed to have ever-increasing glory. Transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glories, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Therefore, since God's mercy, we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. So first of all, I want to point out where this all starts out. It says, we are competent. You are competent. The world often would say, have you ever been told or maybe been made to think that you're incompetent? God says, you're competent. That might be one of those little notes you write down to yourself somewhere and say, hey, I'm competent. God makes me competent. It's not that I'm competent, but it's that as I'm obedient to God, he makes me competent. So I am competent. I'm a competent minister of the gospel. We are competent. The definition of competent means we are properly or well qualified. We're capable. We're suitable. We're fit. We are sufficient in our ability to convey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And really, all I have to do to be sufficient to convey it is tell how Jesus saved me. That's really all I need to do. Verse 6 says, we are competent of ministers of the new covenant, of the covenant that is of and by the Spirit, not of the letter of the law. Do you know what happens? Think about the founding of our nation. We had a legal document that founded our nation. It's known as the Constitution. We now have stacks and stacks and stacks and stacks of books and laws that we have to add to all the time, because every time some new situation comes up, we have to have a new law, right? So there's always more and more and more. You can never explain, you will never ever be competent to explain the law, because it's always changing. There's always being more added to it. I remember going to a tax seminar one time, and this guy was teaching about all these taxes, you know, for churches. And on a break, I went to him and I said, so what you're telling me is that nobody can comply with the tax code. It's impossible. He said, that's exactly right. No matter how good the biggest, bestest firms in the world, they're violating the tax code somewhere because it's so complicated. and it's always changing and more is being added. You know what never changes? Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and when we believe that and receive it, we're filled with His Spirit, and we're new. We're new creations in Christ. The old is gone, and all things have become new. I'm pure and holy. Why? Because of the Spirit. The Spirit never changes. I'm competent to explain that. We're never competent to explain the law because of all the complication I just told you. We are competent, though, as ministers of the Spirit. Jesus loved me. He died for my sins. He filled me with His Spirit, and now I'm ready for heaven. That never changes. There's no addendums to it. Here's the problem with the law. The letter of the law categorizes and labels. Puts labels on us. Categorizes as one thing or another. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So mankind have all been labeled according to the law as sinners. And we've all been categorized as falling short of the glory of God. That's what the law does. Labels you and categorizes you. A sinner, you can't go to heaven. Well, that's not helping me any. Amen? These labels are destructive. They are contrary to what God says about us. God says we're dearly loved children. He says that we can do all things. He says that we are His creations in Christ to do good works. On and on and on. That's different than the garbage that the world says about us. The garbage comes by labeling. You're a sinner. You're not good enough for heaven. God can't be in, you can't be in God's presence. You can't inherit the kingdom of God. All this garbage. But the glory of God says you are competent. You are a child of God. You can do great things. You can do all things. You're a work of art. You can do the good works which God prepared for you, and on and on and on, that we are competent. In fact, at one time, in somewhere around here, we had a stack of brochures that said who you are in Christ. If we still got them, you should get one. If not, you can find one or we'll get more. But who we are in Christ, we are competent. We have the glory of God. So this passage, let's go on. This passage tells us that this idea of labels and category is not true. Verse 7 says, even the law that labels and categorizes came with glory. The law's not unglorious. It's not that it's not true. It's not that it's not godly. It's just that we can never live up to it. Right? Verse 7 says that the law, the letter that kills, it still came with glory. Verse 8 and 9 says the ministry of the Spirit under which that we now live is even more glorious. And this glory of God is important. Why is the glory of God important? Adam and Eve, they were in God's glory. What were they? They were perfect. They were in God's presence. They were holy. They were pure. It causes us to be righteous, to have God's glory. If we have God's glory, then we have His righteousness, which means I'm right. I'm in right standing with God. Verse 11 goes on. It says, the glory of the Spirit that we now live under, it lasts. It's eternal. It doesn't fade. Moses, it says, he put a veil over his face because when it says that Moses was shining with God's glory, that's the Shekinah glory of God. That's what it is, okay? And that's what this word means, and we'll look a little bit more about that here in a second. Well, maybe a minute or a couple minutes, not a second. He had a glow on him. It was God's glory. But why did he have God's glory on him? Because he'd been in God's presence. And that glory, though, then over time faded away because the law is imperfect. It can't save anybody. But we have God's presence with us all the time because His Spirit lives in us. It doesn't fade. If it fades, it's because we've done something that we shouldn't have been doing. Because God's Spirit in us shouldn't fade. In fact, it's supposed to be ever increasing. So the glory that Moses had is less than the glory of God that we have available to us. I told you, I mean, you guys don't seem to be near as excited about this as me, but you should be. This is good stuff. the glory that's with us, it lasts. It does not fade. In fact, it's supposed to increase more and more and more because the law was imperfect, but the Spirit is perfect. Verse 15, when the law is read in their hearts, it says the veil still covers them because the law simply makes us aware of our sin. That's what Paul writes to the Romans, that we know what sin is because the law told us, hey, that's sinful. So when we read, when the law is given to us, it just makes us feel sinful. It makes us feel guilty. But the Spirit gives us freedom. We're free from the law. We're not judged by the law. We're judged by, do you acknowledge your sin and Jesus as the Redeemer from that sin? And when we do, we're free from the law. We're no longer judged by the law. The glory of the Spirit lasts because we're free from the failures. We're free from all the failures under the law. Verse 16 and 17 tells us that when we turn to the law, or turn to the Lord, which is the Spirit, that veil is taken away. And we realize we're free. We no longer live under that. We get it. We get that the law defines sin, but that Jesus frees us from sin, and the veil is taken away. Because the veil that remains, if you don't have the Spirit, is just, I'm guilty. I'm guilty and I'm lost. Is this making sense? Okay. So our responsibility is to increase in God's glory, to ever increase in glory. So we set our minds on the truth. Let's go to Romans 8:5. Romans 8:5 says, "For those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what the sinful nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires." What does the Spirit desire? He desires the things of God, right? Because God's Spirit lives in us. So we need to set our things on what God desires. There's, maybe I'll wait for that. So we need to set our minds. It's this idea, again, once again, going back to this idea of trading garbage, getting rid of that for God's glory. What do we think about? Do we think about all God says, don't do this, don't do that, don't do that, and all the times I've failed? Or do I think about God says I'm redeemed and that I'm forgiven and that he has great things for me to accomplish? Which do I set my mind on? Because the failures and my sin is on the law, right? But if I set my mind on the Spirit, it says I'm redeemed, I'm perfect, I'm holy, I'm righteous, and God can use me to do his work here on this earth. So I set my mind there. Now again, none of this comes naturally. You have to work at this, and that's why I'm always telling you, make a note to yourself. Make a note to yourself where you see it, because we have to work at this. We have to be reminded of it all the time. Colossians 1:27 says, "To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." What's my hope of glory? Christ in me. And my job is to do what? To make that known, right? God has chosen to make known to the Gentiles. By the way, we're all Gentiles. I don't think anybody in here is Jewish by birth. The glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory. We have hope that God's glory, just like back to, that's back, when we talk about God's glory, we're talking about at pre-Adam and Eve's fall, being in the glory of God. Now, you might think that sounds crazy, but I'm going to show you different here in a few minutes. We are chosen to make God's glory known, right? God has chosen you to make known among the Gentiles his glorious riches. Remember 2 Corinthians 3:6, we are competent. We're competent in this ministry. We're competent to do what? God says you're competent to make his glory known. Now, keep your eyes straight ahead. A lot of you don't think that's true of yourself, because you're too aware of the garbage. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. Satan is more than happy to remind you of your failures and the garbage, rather than God, believing God when he says you are competent to make my glory known. There is no way we can make God's glory known when we're aware of the garbage. But if we don't make God's glory known, there is nobody else. Because God is on his throne and Jesus is at his right hand, it's up to us. We have to trade the garbage in our lives for God's glory. Are you with me? So how do we do this? 2 Corinthians 3:18, we're going back to where we were at before. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. If our competence and our glory is ever-increasing because it comes from the Lord, and the Lord is the Spirit, who do we need more and more and more and more of in our lives? The Spirit, right? Because the Lord is the Spirit. Now, Jesus is sitting at God's right hand, but he gave us, he promised he'd give us forever, in his absence, Holy Spirit. He said, I'm not leaving you as an orphan. I'm sending another, Holy Spirit, who will be with you, how long? Forever. So, is what I'm saying true? How do you know it's true? Because it's where? Because it's in his word, right? So we know it's true. So what does that mean? It means I should be ever increasing in my glory. And the way that happens is I increase in the Spirit. I need more and more. I need to, again, set my mind on the Spirit, not on the letter of the law, not on my failures, not on the shortcomings of this world, not on the... I love how she's... You can tell she draws a blank on the woman in the testimony that's got, you know, talking. You can tell she draws a blank on the word optometrist. Because she's like... We have an eye doctor. The eye doctor said, this can't happen. That's the garbage of this world that we focus on. As my mom used to say, can't never did anything. Can't never did anything. And he died in the poorhouse. Isn't that the other part of it? I think I told you this. I can never figure out what Kent Merkel did that mom was so down on him. I thought she kept saying Kent. this can't happen. That's the garbage that we focus on rather than the miraculous that God did. Is God being glorified from that? That's what we focus on. So we need more of it. We need to focus on the Spirit, not the limitations of this world. This is what I one of the things I really want to. This is, blows my mind. Acts 5:15. Acts 5:15 says, as a result, people brought the sick into the street and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Do you know what happened to those people when his shadow fell on them? They got healed. Do you know what another word for Jesus' shadow is? Starts with an S, not Spirit. Shekinah, God's glory. When God's, the glory of God that was on Peter, when it fell on the people, they were healed. We need more of God's glory in our lives. The word that's translated here as shadow means to to overshadow from a vaporous cloud that casts a shadow, cloud surrounding and enveloping a person with brightness, meaning that brightness is what's describing here is God's Shekinah glory. And yes, there are many, many recorded examples of people in this world who have had this, this has been observed on them, where you see this glow of God's presence around them. It is used of the Holy Spirit exerting creative energy upon the womb of the Virgin Mary and when she was impregnated. That's the same idea. The Spirit was upon her, and she conceived Jesus. So this is the power that we see from God's Shekinah glory. We need as much of that as we can get, and it comes from being in the Spirit. Because we are told that we have ever-increasing glory. It comes from the Lord, and the Lord is the Spirit, and the Spirit is who is with us now. Romans 8:30. It says, and those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. To those he justified, he also glorified. God, this is not saying that people are predetermined to be saved. He's saying that we are predetermined to do what? We're predetermined to have, if we are saved, to have his glory. Right? To those he predestined, what did he do? He called them to what? Be justified. And to those he justified, he also glorified. So God predetermined, not that we be saved, but that when we are saved, that we're justified and we're glorified. We have his glory in our lives. God intends us to have his glory. And there are different things we see that the Bible tells us that go about to cause his glory to come upon us or in our midst. John 17, verses 22 and 23. It says, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that you may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you have sent me and have loved me, have loved them even as you have told me. So he says, he starts off by saying he's given them the glory. He's given us. I have given them the glory that you gave me. And when we're in complete unity, then we have that. Unity brings the Lord's glory. And the fellowship of the believers brings God's glory. God is glorified when we are unified in him. John 11, verse 40 says, then Jesus said, did I not tell you that I would, if you believe in me, you would also see the glory of God? So faith, when we believe in him, he says we will see the glory of God. Hebrews 11, 1 tells us that what? Faith is the substance. We've talked about this before. Faith is substance. That word substance means title deed. That means I have the deed to it. When I have faith, I have the deed to it. It belongs to me. I'm saying it belongs to me. Now, there might be a... sometimes there are court battles, legal battles over who has the deed to something. Right? We have to understand that we have legal right to that deed. Satan's telling us, no, I do. But your faith is telling you, no, I do. Because God promised it to me. It belongs to me. And Satan's going, no, you can't have it. It belongs to me. And you go by faith, no, it belongs to me. I have the title deed. My faith gives me deed to what God promised. Now, I'm not saying you have title deed to whatever, to anything you want to make up. I'm saying you have title deed to what God promised. So when we have faith, it gives chance for God to be glorified, to answer your prayer, to give you what he promised, and not let Satan steal it from you. When we take title deed of God's promises, God's glory is revealed. I had to make an addendum to my notes here today. I want to go back before I close this and kind of recap some of this so that you make sure that we get this. Adam and Eve, when they said they were naked, it's because they were no longer in God's glory. Man was created in God's glory, okay? And Adam and Eve's nakedness came from them being removed from God's glory. Moses, when he went into God's presence to get the Ten Commandments, he had God's what on him? His glory. Adam and Eve had God's glory because they were in his presence. When they left God's glory, they hid and separated themselves from God. When Moses has God's glory on him, it's because he was in God's presence. When we have ever-increasing glory, it's because we have God's presence. His Spirit lives in us. God's presence equals God's glory. Is that good? Peter had God's Spirit in him, so his glory was on him. So when that glory fell on people, they were healed because he had God's glory. Jesus prayed and asked the Father in John 17:5 to glorify him with the glory that he had before the world began. Why did Jesus have God's glory before the world began? Because he was in God's presence. Now, Jesus is God's glory physically manifested into the, when he came into this world. We're also told that. But Jesus is now seated at the right hand of God, Ephesians 1:20. We are seated there with him, Ephesians 2:6. We're seated with Christ in heavenly realms. Jesus is at the right hand of God. But we have his Spirit, meaning we have his glory. Jesus is God's glory, and he is the Spirit, and he lives in us. God's presence equals God's glory. We need God's presence. The way that we have God's presence today is to have his Spirit. So, once again, as I always say, to anybody who struggles with this idea of Holy Spirit, you need to get over it. Because this is how we have God's glory. God's glory brings wholeness. God's glory brings restoration. God's glory brings God's promises. I want God's glory rather than this world's garbage. If you don't have glory, if you don't have God's glory, then by default, you're going to end up with this world's garbage. Let me close. Matthew 17:5. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them. And a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." This cloud was what? Have you figured it out yet? The Shekinah glory of God. God's Shekinah glory fell on Jesus. This was at the beginning of his ministry. Jesus started his earthly ministry, operated in the power of God, did the miracles that he did, taught with authority, went to the cross, even though he knew it was going to be horrible, as demonstrated by in the Garden of Gethsemane, and was raised from the dead. It all started by being in God's presence and covered in the glory of God. It enveloped him. God's way. That's how it all started, and that's how he did it. Now, 2 Corinthians 3:6 tells us we are competent to carry on that ministry. Because just as Jesus was enveloped with the glory of God when his ministry started, we have the glory of God via his Spirit. And we are to ever increase in that Spirit. It should be a regular pursuit of ours to grow in the Spirit. God not only has glory for us, he has glory for our own personal lives and to affect the lives of the people around us. We are charged to carry that forward. We must no longer put up with the garbage in our lives that Satan tries to give us, because Satan is a liar, amen? And everything he does is lie. And he tries to steal, kill, and destroy. Has Satan ever tried to steal, kill, or destroy your failures? Did you ever have a failure or some short, and has Satan tried to steal that from you? No, what does he try to steal, kill, and destroy? God's promises, God's glory, God's presence. So we don't want to put up with the garbage. We want God's promises. We want to get rid of the garbage for God's glory. We are supposed to have ever-increasing glory. The glory of God brings God's power. His presence brings glory which brings power. We need to have that power in our lives. I told Judy, and I'll end here, but I'm really hungry for that. I'm really hungry for more of God's power. I'm hungry for more of testimonies. Cade played an audio here. I'd heard it several times years ago. This happened like in 1991. There was a pastor. What was his name? Do you remember? Was it Mills or something? Wayne Miller. He had been pastored for a long time, and he lost his voice, and he eventually had to leave ministry. But he got kind of a weird garbled voice back, and he never got it back. He never got his voice back the way. But he was, even with his bad voice kind of struggling along, I guess he was teaching Sunday school, and he was teaching on healing, and as he said, "And the Lord heals all our diseases," his voice came back. And it was normal. It's been normal ever since. I hear that, I go, oh, I want more of that. So I told Judy, I said, maybe I should just go for it and start getting crazy. I said, you know, I don't know when I'm going to retire, but it's somewhere out there, not terribly long in the future. So if they fire me, what's the difference? She goes, they won't fire you. They'll just all leave. You'll be alone. So if anybody's hungry for more of God's glory, maybe we can do something about that. But I believe that what we see is that God's glory is where his power is. It's where we need more of his presence to get more of his glory in order to get more of his power. Amen. But at a minimum, there is no reason to continue if we have garbage in our lives to put up with it. Because as Erica realized when she met Jesus, she could have God's glory and she no longer had to put up with the world's garbage.